across the page, 139, He's Able. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. Father, we thank you for a good day. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together. We pray that you would be with our pastor. He's really in a difficult time right now, and we pray that you would encourage him and strengthen him. And we pray also for his family, that you would encourage them as well. Give us a good day. We pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I don't really have any special announcements other than that Brother Renzi has agreed to come and speak each week until the Lord provides us someone else. So we're thankful for him coming. So that is a real blessing. Thank you for coming, and we're glad you can come too. So trust that his preaching and teaching will be a blessing to us, as it always has been. And continue to pray for the Lord's will to be done, and that the Lord would give guidance to the pulpit committee, who is trying to find another man to take the place of our pastor. So that's all I have that I know of right now. So let's go back to singing 169. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. All right, 171, right down the page, the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. One door and only one. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. So I think we'll sing an extra song. Why don't we sing 185, I Will Make You Fishers of Men.
I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men.
Birthdays listed in the calendar this week, so it looks like we can dismiss the children down to their class, and we got a good group of children today. All right. careful. All right. We are now on the fourth verse of Psalm 1. So let's turn there. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 4. As Brother Renzi was mentioning for us the last time he was here, the first three verses that we looked at already are talking about the blessed or godly person and what his characteristics are. Now, in verse 4, we're going to start talking about what not to do, the ungodly person. So, let's continue there. Verse 4 says this: the ungodly are not so. In other words, they're not like verses 1 through 3. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I find that interesting because James chapter 1 says pretty much the same thing. We're driven with every wind of doctrine and go all over the place. And obviously, those of us who follow the Word of God, we're able to stick right with it and not be changed and go all over the place. So that's a good thing. All right, let's say verses 1 through 4 together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Okay. Very good. I agree. It's hard to stop there because most of us, I think, have at least heard this passage before many times, and we can continue on to go through the whole thing. Don't worry, in a couple weeks we'll get there. Then we'll say the whole passage together. Okay. Very good. Brother Renzi, I think we're ready for you then.
If you have your Bibles, you can just keep open right there if you would.
We're going to pick up where we left off. I think my wife was ready to preach. Amen. Yeah, it is hard to stop when you're reading this psalm, especially as there's only six verses. Amen. But anyway, Psalms chapter number 1, we started two Sundays ago in Sunday school. Since this is your memory chapter, it kind of caused me to think about, you know, a message that I had preached already on this psalm. And so two Sundays ago in Sunday school, I kind of gave the first point in Sunday school, at least most of it. I didn't finish the point, so this morning I'll just take a few moments to reiterate what we talked about and then finish up the Sunday school that we started last week or 2 weeks ago. And then last Sunday evening, I spoke about technically the second point, which I didn't actually emphasize. It was for verse number 2 of the chapter, which we'll see that in a moment. And then, Lord willing, in the next service, we'll pick up on this chapter, Psalms chapter number 1. And I wanted to, in fact, it was mentioned that the great emphasis that I wanted to note in verses 1 to 3 is that it speaks about godly people. As Brother Ralph mentioned, that verse number 4 starts to show the contrast, you know, that the ungodly are not so. And verses 1 to 3, the ungodly are not like the godly. There is a difference. Amen. But I want you to see something else there. But let me just take a moment and just say this, that godly people, as we look at this chapter, we see some characteristics of godly people. And I, by the way, I want to be godly people. I want to be a godly person. Amen. And if, by the way, you can't be godly people unless you're first God's people. Amen. And so you have to first be saved before you can be godly. When you think of the thought of godly, you think of being godlike. In our particular situation, we could use the term Christ-like. Amen. It's the essence of being holy. Amen. And be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And the very context of Matthew chapter 5, which I just quoted, has nothing to do with perfect holiness, like God is perfect in his holiness. But we ought to be like the Lord. And in fact, the very context of Matthew 5, he refers to loving your enemies, praying for those that hurt you. And he says, listen, be kind to your enemies. And he says, by the way, be like your Father in heaven. He loves everybody. His sun shines on everybody. His rain comes down and blesses everybody. Amen. And so the fact of the matter is, you and I, as saved people, we can't pick and choose who we're going to love and who we're going to hate. We need to love everyone. I know it's not the easiest to love, especially our enemies. Amen. But nonetheless, if we're going to be like the Lord, that's what we need to be. Amen. Anyway, last week we started in verse number one, and I'll just take a few moments to reiterate. And we talked about the fact that, number one, godly people are careful people. Careful people. And here's what we emphasized on the fact that verse number one says this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, walking in the advice of the world, if you will, the influence of the world. Blessed are you if you don't walk in the way of the world, if you will, the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. It seems to go from their advice to them. You know, you don't have to be with them to learn from them. Just turn on the TV and you can learn from the ungodly. Amen. In fact, there's instructions to the Old Testament in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel not to learn the ways of the heathen. Amen. And so verse number one says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I mentioned this last week. Don't get your advice from Oprah. I know she's not on live anymore, but, you know, she makes her way through there. And don't get all your advice from Dr. Phil neither, amen, or Dr. Spock for that matter. But nonetheless, we need to get our advice from the book, amen. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And then he says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so the first thing I want us to note is that, listen, godly people are careful people. And here's the emphasis. We are careful to maintain separation. Amen. Careful to maintain separation. And that's exactly what this is talking about. If you and I are going to be blessed, we have to make sure that we are not influenced by this world. Amen. Let me just give you these thoughts. Number one, or A, if you will, they are careful to maintain separation from the world. And by the way, that's our great goal, is to maintain separation from the world. I mentioned this last week. James chapter 1, verse number 27, talks about pure religion. That's, by the way, that's what we want. Now, I understand we got to be very careful when we talk about the term religion. But in the very context of James, it's a good thought. Okay. You and I ought to be religious in the sense that we ought to live for the Lord. Amen. In fact, I remember a guy that never went to church, and he was a Christian, never went to church. And we were talking, and I tried to encourage him. You know, he would come to our church that I had once in a while, and we were talking, and he was into bodybuilding and working out. In fact, one time we were in a conversation, not at church. I haven't seen him forever. And we were talking, and he's like, yeah, well, I go to the gym religiously. And boy, he caught on to that. And he was like, oh boy, you know, yeah, I don't go to church, but I go to the gym religiously. In other words, religiously, I do what I do, and I do it all the time. And by the way, you and I need to live for the Lord and do it all the time. Amen. And so pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, by the way, visits the fatherless and the widow. And basically he's helpful to others, but he keeps himself unspotted from the world. We live in a soiled society, and you and I are to keep our garments, if you will, our spiritual garments. I'm not talking about the robe of righteousness which Christ has put upon us, because thank God that can never be soiled. God will always see me righteous in Jesus. Amen. Before God, I am holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. But there's a spiritual garment that I wear that others see. And I got to be careful that I don't soil myself with this world, because a dirty Christian is no good example in this world. Amen. By the way, and there's the key. We have to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In other words, we have to aggressively do something not to get dirty. Now, I think I mentioned it here before. In my neighborhood, where I come from, when we grew up and we got brand new shoes, sneakers, we'd always like to get white sneakers, by the way. White and brand new sneakers. And when I hung in the playground as kids, and we would get brand new sneakers. And when we got those brand new sneakers, boy, we'd walk around trying to keep them clean. Anybody ever feel that way before? All right, good. And we're trying to keep them clean. And we had knuckleheads in our neighborhood who knew that that was the goal in life, is to keep your shoes clean. I think John Wayne, didn't you say keep your shoes clean, or was that your nose? But anyway, and we try to keep, and we walk around, and there's a puddle right there, and I'm going to go. What am I doing? I'm being very careful. I'm being very careful. What am I trying to do? They're new. They're clean. I don't want to see the mess up. And I'm doing what I can. I'm thinking ahead. By the way, here's the term, if you want to put it in biblical, Ephesians, 5, I don't know what verse. It says, walk circumspect. The word circumspect means careful. I put it this way, walk prayerful and careful. I think Jesus put it this way, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. A lot of puddles in this world. Amen. The prudent man, I think it's Proverbs chapter 22, maybe verse number 3. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hides himself. But the simple, they just could go on their way and wind up stumbling in the problems. Amen. We can't go through this life oblivious as Christians. We have to be alert, eyes wide open, be sober, be what? Vigilant. Why? We have an adversary. And so I got these brand new sneakers on, and I'm just walking around. If I see a puddle, I'm trying to. And then you got these knuckleheads that come up, and they know the deal. And what they do is they stamp your shoe like this on top of it with their shoe. And what they would do is they would say, stampsies, whatever that means. I mean, you know, some of you grew up probably doing the buggy thing. Anybody ever do the buggy thing? All right, if you see the Volkswagen Beetles, there used to be a punch buggy. All right, guys, they're too old. Did you ever get into that? Oh, does he? All right, good. All right. So these are traditions that are passed on. They're very important. Very important. And they would stamp you, and then they would defile your sneakers. And you know what would happen a lot of times? Here's a sad thing, and this is true. Once they're defiled, what do you say? Well, already dirty. Start walking through the mud. How many times the devil will dirty us? We're already dirty. No. Thank God we got a whitener. Amen. We can get clean and we can start walking again. Careful. Amen. But nonetheless, you and I, listen, godly people are careful people. By the way, that's why they're godly. They're very careful. They say, you know what? I better be careful what I watch. It may dirty me. I better be careful what I listen to. It may dirty me. I better be careful who I hang with. That's that verse number one. I got to be careful of what the advice I'm listening to. And then I got to be careful of the people I'm hanging with. Amen. And so very, very careful is what godly people are. And that's what we need to be. Now, when I say this, we need to be careful to maintain separation from the world. I mentioned this last week. The world, when I say the world, I mean this. The people around us that are without God. That's the world, by the way. Book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12 says, they're in the world without God and without hope. Amen? The unsaved people in this world, they don't have the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And you and I should always be friendly to, but never friends with, the unsaved. Amen. Why? What's the big problem? Well, let me just say this to you, because they have different purposes and they have different practices. They have a different aim and a different goal in life, and it's not to please the Lord. Amen. You and I that are saved, Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 4, I believe verse number 10 and 11, that we are created for his pleasure. It is our goal in the Christian life to live to please the Lord. If I'm not mistaken, Brother Freeman preached, the most recently that he preached was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that very beginning says, Paul said, I'm telling you, he said, you believers, I told you how you ought to live for the Lord, how you ought to walk worthy of the Lord, unto the Lord, pleasing. And matter of fact, he said, you ought to abound thereon. You ought to grow at pleasing the Lord, grow at living for the Lord. I can't grow in my aim if I'm hanging with people that have a different aim. How can two, Amos 3:3, right? How can two walk together except they be agreed? And so that's the hard thing. I got to be careful. Listen, and then you got some people as well, my ways are going to wear off on them. Most likely that don't happen. Amen. By the way, that's been the philosophy of many Christians who are no longer living for the Lord. Amen. By the way, if you're what you ought to be among them and they don't want to hear about it, they're going to actually ask you to leave. I think 1 Peter mentions that. Amen. They're going to kind of ask you, you know, what are you doing here? Amen. In fact, I'll say this, but when I got saved as a young man, I got backslidden as a teenager, and I got away from the Lord as a teenager, but then I got chastened as a teenager, and then I got right as a teenager. But let me tell you what happened as a teenager when I was just getting right with the Lord. I came out of, you know, drinking and smoking and partying and all that other stuff, and I just started getting back with the Lord, and I remember one time, and I was just starting to get back to the Lord, just, I don't know how long it was, and I remember friends of mine around the corner from my house were having a keg party. Anybody know what a keg party is? I'm not talking about root beer, okay? But anyway, they were having a keg party around there, and I think it was a Friday night. I'm home. You know, I'm just getting right with the Lord, and I really have nothing to do, and I hear about this, and I had no intentions of going around there drinking, none at all. In fact, I'll be honest, I didn't drink. I went around there. I walked in, and as soon as I walked in the door, you know what somebody said to me? Here's what they said to me. What are you doing here? Let me tell you what I did. I turned on my heels and I walked away. They were right. They were right. What am I doing here? Basically, they knew I became a holy roller. By the way, that's what they called me. The holy roller. Amen. They knew that I was a holy roller. And when I walked into that party, they were like, hold on a minute. This don't make no difference. What are you doing here? And that's all I needed to kind of spiritually slap me in the face and say, yeah, what are you doing here? This ain't your crowd no more. Amen? We need to be careful, people. In Psalm 1, I mentioned this last week, we can see the levels of worldliness. We talked about walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It's like a casual worldliness. You know, most Christians just don't jump out there and go crazy. There's a gradual getting away from the Lord. There's a walking away from the Lord, walking toward the world. And by the way, it's got nothing to do with the world, but it's advice. But you start heeding the world's advice in your walk of life. And before you know it, you're standing among the sinners, the wrong people. The advice of this world, the philosophies of this world, the aims of this world start to get you away from the Lord and the things and start to get you toward worldliness. And then that worldliness takes you in the world with the people. And so we got casual walking. Then we got considerable worldliness where you're standing among the sinners, if you will. And then we got comfortable worldliness where you're no longer standing among the sinners. You're actually sitting among the scornful. Amen. I remember the illustration. Anybody hear the illustration about the killing a frog by boiling it? You put the frog in the water, it's good. You turn the heat on, and it doesn't realize the temperature's getting hotter. It doesn't realize that what it's in now is actually killing it. That, I believe, is how the devil does it. We get away from the Lord, and as we're getting away, this don't feel bad. This don't feel very hurtful. This don't feel very harmful. But then it's a slippery slide. All of a sudden, you're just getting worse. And then all of a sudden, boom, you realize, oh my, look where I am. You can ask the prodigal son that. You can ask Samson that. They'll all tell you this truth. Amen. You know, from this verse, it seems that worldliness, the progress of it gets worse. You go from walking to standing to sitting. Brother Sam, the sound man, we were talking 2 weeks ago and he mentioned something to me and I said, brother, that's good. Because this verse doesn't only talk about the progress of a Christian getting worse, but it talks about the people that he's around getting worse. You see, you start out listening to the ungodly. Maybe they're not tremendously, tremendously wicked, but you listen to their advice. You start to hang now with sinners. Oh, it's getting worse, isn't it? Before you know it, you're sitting among the scornful. They say those are the people that even blaspheme God. Amen? It's amazing. Amen? Sin will take you, what, further than you want to go, right? Cost you more than you want to pay. Keep you longer than you want to stay. Amen? Last week, we talked about three steps to worldliness. We become friends. We fall in love and then we become like. James 4:4 says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. By the way, this sounds like a bad relationship. You become friends, and then what happens? You fall in love. 1 John 2:15, love not the world. You become friends, you fall in love, and then before you know it, Romans 12:2, it says, be not conformed to this world. All of a sudden, you're just friends. You fall in love, and now you're conforming to. That's the steps of a bad relationship, amen? By the way, that's why I encourage young Christians, especially young Christians who are looking for a spouse, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Amen? Because some of these young people go out into the world with their first job and the first person that likes them is an unsaved person. And then all of a sudden, now they just become good friends. Well, we're just good friends. We just hang around at work and now we're going to start going out here once in a while and we're just good friends and we're just good friends. And before you know it, what happens? Oh, now we're engaged. And before you, amen? It's a sad thing, amen? Listen, God's people are to be in the world, as we know, John 17, but not of the world. And I'll tell you, it's not the easiest thing, amen? Be in the world, but don't be of the world. Live in the world, but don't let the world influence you to the point where you lose your influence. Amen? That is the great goal, I think. Don't let the world influence you to the point that you lose your influence on the world. I think Lot let Sodom ruin his influence. Amen? Sodom influenced Lot to the point that Lot lost his influence upon his own family. Remember? He said, we got to get out of here. Man, the Lord's going to do it. And they looked at him. They mocked him. They took him lightly. Amen? You and I have to be very, very careful. Look, we are in this world. We're called, by the way, as we mentioned this last week, we're called out of this world. Ecclesia, we're the church. We're called out assembly. Out of this world. Amen? And we got to be careful. We're here to influence the world. We're here to be lights to the world. We're here to be testimonies, ambassadors to the world. But if the world can conquer us, we'll be no good for the world. Amen? If salt loses its effectiveness, it is good for nothing. Amen? I want you to turn with me for a moment to chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And by the way, the best have been taken. Amen? The best have been taken. Mighty men have been slain by her, Proverbs says. Amen? Give you an example. I think I mentioned this before, but you recall Demas. Paul mentions him 3 times in the scriptures. One time he mentions him as being a fervent laborer. Another time he just mentions his name. And then the 3rd time he mentions the fact that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present world. Somebody said, we see Demas laboring, we see him lulling, and then we see him leaving. It's almost like the 3 degrees right there. Amen. We all have to be very, very careful. You know, there goes I, but by the grace of God. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. I want you to see what the Lord spoke to the children of Israel. And you and I, by way of example, can learn. By the way, the Old Testament's good for us. Amen. We can learn from what the Lord's dealings with his people, Israel. Deuteronomy 7. Would you look with me in verse number 7, please? The Bible says this. When the Lord thy God. And by the way, Deuteronomy, the Lord is preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land, to conquer the people of the land and to take that land in possession. In verse number 7, he says this. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, by the way, this is not God's instructions to you and I today. Can I get a witness on that? You are doing dispensationalism, right? Are you doing dispensation now? This is not for you and I, okay? We're not supposed to take stones and go out and stone anybody, all right? God's dealing with the nation of Israel was unique and so on. But by way of application, we can draw a lot out of this. Amen. The children of Israel were getting ready to go into a land where they were to get rid of the people so that the people wouldn't influence them as a nation. Verse number, where we leave off. Verse number three. Yes, verse number three, thank you. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? Look at verse number four. For they will turn away thy son from following me. Here it is. When you lack to separate, your heart can be turned from God to the wrong things. Did not this happen to King Solomon? Did not this happen to the wisest man apart from Christ that ever walked on the face of the earth? Amen. The lack of separation turned his heart from the God of heaven to other gods, if you will. Verse number four goes on, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Verse five, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their images with fire. In other words, I want you to get rid of them, and I want you to get rid of the resemblances of the gods they worship. Amen? Verse number six, he goes on to say, why? For thou art what? A holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Verse number seven. Do I want to look at verse number seven? Nope, I don't want to do that. The children of Israel. Listen, you're getting ready to go in and possess a land that I'm giving you. In fact, one of the reasons the Lord was giving them that land because the people that were there had defiled it so much with their sinfulness and idolatry and all their wickedness. And God's saying, I'm giving you this land. And when you get in there, do not be a compromiser. You need to get rid of anything and everybody, the people, the places. You need to clean the slate. And watch your children, because they're going to mingle with the wrong people and their hearts are going to be turned from the Lord. Amen. Great danger. I want you to turn to Psalm 106. Let's take a look at a history here. This is Psalm 106 is just going to give us a little glimpse of the history of the fact that, listen, they did not listen to the Lord. They did not listen to the Lord. You know that, right? One of the reasons we have the book of Judges is because they didn't do what they should have done in the book of Joshua. They were to go in there and conquer that land and rid everybody in that land and start afresh and anew. But they made covenants and agreements and they allowed people to live and they wind up intermingling and intermarrying. And then we got the book of Judges, 350 years, the dark ages of the nation of Israel, the worst time period of that nation. Murder, immorality, just filthiness, wickedness abounding. Boy, when the world and the church mix together, or God's people mix together, it doesn't turn out good for God's people. That's for sure. Amen. Look at Psalm 106. I want you to look with me for a moment. Verse number 34. This is going to give us a little history of the situation that took place because that nation did not separate the way the Lord wanted them to separate. Here's what it says in verse number 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Look at verse 35. But were what? Mingled among the heathen and learned their works. They mingled themselves among the heathen, learned their words. Look at verse number 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. They got to a place where they began to worship the gods of the world. And that meant to give over their children to Molech and to these other gods, if you will. This is hard to believe, isn't it? You and I sit here and think to ourselves, how in the world could they do such a thing? How in the world could that nation turn their children over to these fake and false gods? And we wonder how in the world that people could abort so many babies today. Think about that. By the way, the things that they were giving those babies over to, those idols, they are nothing. There's a lot of demons and devils behind those idols. These abortion clinics, they're only buildings. They're altars, if you will. The thief, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen? Look at verse number 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood. That's the children right there, the innocent blood. Even the blood of their sons and of their daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of the Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they what? Defiled. See, the children of Israel went from being mingled to defiled. I'm only friends with. You go from mingled to mangled very quickly. Verse number 39. Thus they were defiled with their own works, and they went a-whoring with their own inventions. And the term is used of being unfaithful, a-whoring. In fact, that's not far into the New Testament scriptures. James chapter number 4. God said through James to the Christians who had gone out into the world, you're adulterers. You're living in adultery. You're a friend with the world. You're an enemy of God. We have a jealous God. Amen? In fact, the book of Hosea is a wonderful book of the picture of this. The nation of Israel, especially the northern kingdom of Israel, had gone away from God and had given themselves over to idols and so on. And God raised up a man to marry a woman to show a picture that they were unfaithful, and yet he was loving to them. Amen? Verse number 40, if you would. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, and so much that he abhorred his own inheritance. Verse number 41, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. There's the book of Judges. The children of Israel were dominated by other nations all throughout. Amen? Verse number 42, I think, is what we're going to close with. Verse number 42, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into what? Subjection under their hands. Listen, it is so important for you and I as God's people. If we are going to maintain godliness, we have to maintain separation. Personal separation for ourselves, ecclesiastical separation for our church. Amen? We have to do that. But I do want to say this. There is a message, thank God, for God's people who have been sucked into this world. Now, thank God for that. If you've been sucked into this world, and you've been sucked into this world, there's a message for you. In fact, I mentioned it just a moment ago in James chapter number 4, in verses 4 to 10. In that very book, God is calling his children who have gone into the world to come back to himself. Amen? He says this, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And what does he say? Cleanse your hands, you said. Purify your heart. In other words, you got yourself into a mess. Your hands and your heart are defiled. Come on back to the Lord. Get cleaned up. Amen? And that's the call. In fact, he challenges them to turn their laughter into mourning. Be repentive over it. Amen? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Nope, 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Please, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Godly people are careful people. Oh, careful people. And by the way, oh boy, there's a message on the term few in the Bible. There are few that get saved. Isn't that the truth? There are few. Many are called, but few are chosen. And then there are few that labor. The harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. Book of Revelation. There are few who have kept their garments unspotted. We're living in a day and age where God's people may be many, but godly people are definitely the few. And he's looking for the few, the not so proud. Amen. That's for sure. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, please, chapter number 6. If you've been taken in the world, and by the way, you say, well, I'm here and I'm not taken in the world. Good. This is a message you need to maybe take when you run into somebody that's been taken in the world. Share it with them. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 14. This is a message. I'm so glad that God still loves and cares for his people that have gotten sucked into this world. Amen? Still loves them, cares for them. In fact, he loves them and cares for them so much that many times he'll send people to try to get them and get them back in. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. And let me say this. This is not a marriage text. This is not only saying, hey, don't marry an unbeliever. Can I get a witness on that one? We have to be careful we don't link up with unbelievers on many levels. My encouragement is that don't link up with unbelievers in occupations. In other words, starting a business. You know, you got to be very careful. Amen. You're a Christian man and you want to start a business and you're an unsaved fellow and maybe an old friend and they want to join in. And then when it comes down to the fact they want to lie about this and you want to be honest, it just gets into, amen? Look at verse number 14. Be all unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be not. For what fellowship? I like this. He goes on to, let's reason this out. Come now, let us reason together. What sense does it make? He said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And he says this. Look, here's one of the reasons you ought not to get unequally yoked. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Verse number 17, here's what he says. Wherefore, in light of the fact that there's no reason to link up with the lost, come out from among them. Amen? I believe Paul, under the Spirit's inspiration, is speaking to believers who are linking up with the world. And he's saying, come out from among them. He says this, be ye separate, saith the Lord, right? Touch not the unclean thing. And what does God say? I will what? Receive you. I'll accept you. He's not talking about salvation, brothers and sisters. They're already saved. I will accept you. I'll be pleased with you. To what point? Look at verse 18. That I'll be a father unto you. Well, I thought he was already my father. He is my father. But he wants to be fatherly to me. You see, the prodigal's father was always his father, even when he went away. But the prodigal's father couldn't father him while he was so far away. I'm not sending down the robe. I'm not sending down the ring. I'm not sending down the shoes where you're living in sin. You might lose them too. But you come back and you get things right with me, and the Father will open up those blessings on you. Amen? Look what he says. Watch what he says. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you know the term Lord Almighty is this? El Shaddai. Literally the breasted one. Technically meaning this, the one who supplies our every need. The Almighty can provide all my needs. Many times we get away from the Lord and we lose. Amen. But thank God, we thank God for the opportunity to repent and come back and be restored. And even have things restored. There's a scripture, I can't remember the exact address, book of Joel, chapter 2, I believe it is, where he talked about the fact that God can restore the years that the canker hath eaten. How many people are familiar with that? And what that's saying is this, when you get away from the Lord and God judges you, you lose. You repent and you get right. Listen to me. God can restore the years that the canker have eaten. Now, I want to say this. Never in the Bible have I ever read God restoring time to anybody. I've seen him add time to life, never restore it. What does he mean? I can restore what the canker has eaten. Not the time, but what you lost in that time. He can restore what we lost in that time. Amen? You lose the ring, you lose the shoes, you lose the robe. He can restore that. Amen? Look at verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. It's a shame that they kind of cut it off there, but here's the conclusion of the chapter, and we'll close up with this. I love what he says. Paul says this. After all this reasoning, he says, man, that makes a lot of sense. Having therefore these promises, the promise that God will receive us and accept us and be pleased with us, and the fact that he will be a father to us and bless us. Having these promises, dearly beloved, he says this. Let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In fact, in light of the fact that God is saying, you come back, I'll be pleased, I'll bless you, I'll meet your needs. In light of these promises, man, let's clean ourselves. Let's get rid of the things that we're doing. Let's stop what we're doing and let's get back. Amen. Verse number 1 says this. Let's cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh. And then it says this. And also of the what? Spirit. You see, some people ain't filthy in their flesh when they get away from the Lord. They just might be filthy in their spirit. You say, where do you get that at? Well, I'm glad you asked. The prodigal son was filthy in the flesh. especially as we know what his brother said he was doing. But the prodigal's brother was filthy in his what? Spirit. He kept his flesh clean, but he was full of wickedness. Amen? Know you not, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, your body's the temple, the Holy Ghost was in you, you're not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, outside and inside, which are God's. Amen? God help us to be godly people and to maintain separation, to try to go through this life and not be influenced by this world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to gather as your people. We're a called out assembly. We're called out of this world, and we gather that we might hear the wonderful words of life, that we might hear things that'll help us and provoke us and challenge us, strengthen us to keep on trying to live life for you. Lord, there have been many people that probably sat in these pews or in these chairs that are no longer here because the world has gotten a hold of them. I know many. And there goes every one of us, but by your grace and our carefulness, help us to be careful. Bless now the time of fellowship we have. In Jesus' name, amen.